Okay, well, let's open God's word together then. We're going to think about these two psalms for a little while. So have your Bible open. You should have had a sheet sent to you, or there was some ready on the way in. And you'll see what we're going to be looking at this morning. So Psalm 42 and 43. We've spent some weeks then looking at the psalms. And as we've gone through them, we've seen, and I've tried to point out both the honesty of the Psalms and also the challenge of the Psalms. We've seen, haven't we, that there is an incredible honesty in the Psalms, that the writers bare their hearts and they're honest about their struggles, and they bring their doubts and they bring their questions to God. They ask why. They ask how long. And in that sense, the Psalms are incredibly realistic and real, aren't they? The writers speak of their sorrows. They speak of their trials. They speak about how they feel forgotten and abandoned at times. And so in that sense, the Psalms are an encouragement to us, because they remind us that God knows. And he understands when we feel like that. And we haven't got to hide it from him, but we can bring it to him. And so we're going to be reminded of that in these Psalms this morning. But also, the Psalms are incredibly challenging, because in them, we discover people who have a real relationship with God, who know God, who walk with God, who, in the midst of all their troubles, in the midst of all their trials, still long for God, still desire God. And that is a challenge to us. It challenges our often shallowness. It challenges our half-heartedness at times. We're faced with people who have this longing, this thirst, who won't be satisfied until they know God, until their walk with God is a close one. And we're going to be faced with that as well then this morning. So perhaps you're here this morning, or you're watching on, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, these Psalms are reminding you that at the heart of the Christian message is a relationship with God. That's what it's about. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And it reminds you that the yearning that you feel in your heart for something bigger is actually because you were made by God in his image. And there's that yearning and longing that only he can satisfy. And then for those of us who are Christians here this morning, well, my prayer is that the Lord will just challenge us with this longing, and also encourage us with the honesty of this psalm. So in these psalms, we're faced with a believer who's learning to live in a world that causes him to be cast down and to struggle. We have that refrain, don't we? Three times, verse 5, verse 11, and chapter and Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Here's a man who's known better days, we might say, in the past. Who's known more of God, we could put it like that. He's facing lean times and hard times and sad times. And it leaves him longing for God. And that's what I want us to face, really, this morning, as we think about these two psalms. This longing for God. And ask ourselves, is that there in me? Is that there in you? So you see, we're going to have three questions. What is this longing like? Who is this longing for? And what is this longing fueled by? So you younger ones, you can understand all of this, I'm sure, this morning if you listen. So what is this longing like? Well, the psalmist answers that question for us, doesn't he, in the opening verses. It's like a deer panting for the water brooks. The psalmist wants to tell God how thirsty he is for him, how much he longs for him. And he says, Lord God, it's like this. Here's a deer in the hot Middle Eastern sun, most of the streams have dried up, but perhaps it's been chased, and it's thirsty, and its only thought is, where can I get some water? And the psalmist is saying to God, God, that is what my longing's like. That is what my thirst for you is like. And we could use a few words to describe it, couldn't we? It is all-consuming. That deer doesn't think about anything else. It will walk past the grass. It has one thought on its mind, water. When Lois and I ran out of water, we weren't sort of, it was beautiful views, but we weren't thinking about the views anymore. We just had this one thought, we need some water. Where are we going to get it? And the psalmist is saying that he has this all-consuming, nothing else is important desire for God. That's what it's like. He can't rest. He can't be satisfied until he has his longing met. So it's all consuming and it's continual. It is not. This isn't a sort of coming and going sort of thing. It's ongoing and it's intense. I wonder, have you ever been really, really thirsty? I don't mean sort of you know, that I could kill a cup of tea type of thirst. I mean life and death sort of thirst. I don't imagine any of us have. I mean, that was pretty scary with Lois and I, but who knows. But I mean, lots of people in the world do face that, don't they? That sort of thirst. But that's what we have here. That's a sort of longing. A longing as the deer pants for the water brooks. We find that elsewhere, don't we? So if you just turn over to Psalm 63, the well-known words that begin Psalm 63, that psalm of David, where he says, you know, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. That's the same idea, isn't it? Lord, I'm looking for you. I'm longing for you. And you know, that's what the Lord's looking for. That's what the Lord delights in. That's what the Lord longs for, if you like, from us. You will seek me and find me when what? When you search for me with all your heart. When there's that longing like the deer. So again, perhaps you're not a Christian and you have this yearning in your heart. You've got this feeling, this longing that can't be satisfied with other stuff. Perhaps you're trying to, and yet it won't. And it won't be, because only God himself can satisfy it. No hobby, no success, no career, no amount of money, no other relationship can satisfy it other than God himself. What is this longing like? As Christians, do we have anything like that at all? That longing? Well, let's ask the second question. Who is this longing for? Well, you say, well, Hugh, that's obvious. Well, in a sense, it is, isn't it? It's a longing for God. I mean, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Now, it might be obvious, but it shouldn't be taken for granted, because it's very easy to have a longing for the things that God can give us rather than for God himself. We have a longing for the blessing that he can give us. And of course, today, Christianity is often sort of portrayed in this way, presented in this way. Become a Christian and you'll get this, and this will happen, and this will be true for you, and you'll be happy and healthy and successful and whatever else might be, instead of portraying Christianity like this, that it brings you to know God. This glorious triune God who your sin has separated you from, who's justly angry with you, and yet you can be brought to know him, this wonderful, beautiful, all-satisfying, glorious God. That's who the longing's for, isn't it? I often use the illustration, but what a tragedy it would be if all I wanted from my marriage was my meals cooked and the ironing done and the house clean and my needs met, and I wasn't interested in Lois. I mean, that would be tragic, wouldn't it? And yet that's what so much Christianity can be like, that we want God to do stuff for us and give us certain things and meet our needs, and we're not as longing for him as we ought to be. Speak for myself. But the psalmist obviously wants to make that clear. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In other words, it's not just your gifts I want, it's you. And again, that's the heart of Christianity, isn't it? In case anyone's in any doubt, that's the purpose of the cross. Our sin, we're all sinners. We've broken God's law. We're under his judgment. We're going to be separated from him eternally in hell unless something's done about it. But at the cross, something has been done so that we can be reconciled to God and brought back into relationship with him. It's what eternal life is. Knowing God. And in a sense, there's nowhere that relational aspect of this of our Christianity, if you like, comes out more than in the Psalms. But we see that people living their lives and in their struggles, and yet this relationship, this talking with God and walking with God and longing for God is there, isn't it, in the Psalms? That's why it's such a challenge. It's why it's so helpful to come back to the Psalms. Notice four ways that the psalmist refers to God in these psalms. He refers to him, look in verse 2, as the living God. So that's why he's coming, that's why he's longing, that's why he's looking, because he does believe that God can be known. He's not a dead idol. He hasn't just created him out of a bit of wood and stuck him on his sideboard and just sort of offers him a bit of incense. This is the living God who speaks and acts and intervenes and has broken into his life. And so he's looking for him and longing for him because he knows he can be met with and found. I wonder, do we believe that this morning? That we've come to meet the living God, real, the God of life. If you're not a Christian this morning, call out to him. Try him if you like. Discover whether he's the living God or not. Just call on him, and he promises that he will come, he will deal with you, he will meet with you. Then he also refers to him, doesn't he, as my God, more than once in this psalm. Verse 6, my God. Verse 11, my God. Psalm 43, verse 4 and 5, my God. That's a wonderful way, isn't that? That speaks of relationship, doesn't it? He's my God. It speaks of belonging. The psalmist belongs to God. God belongs to him. So he's not distant. He's not far off. Now, it's interesting because in these psalms, the psalmist speaks, doesn't he, about feeling forgotten. He's very honest. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you cast me off? But you see, it's because there's relationship that he feels that. It's because there's relationship that he's aware of that. That's the very reason he feels that, because God is his God and he has a relationship with him. So when things aren't quite right, he's aware of it. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to say, my God, my Saviour, my Lord. Can you speak of God in that way? Can you really speak of God in that way? My God. Jesus, my Lord. Look, he also refers to him as his rock. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? It's interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of it all the turmoil, he does know this, that God is the one stable, sure thing. God's, everything else is up in the air. But he knows that God's his rock. He knows that God's the one he can look to and trust and who doesn't change. He refers to him, doesn't he? In verse 8, he uses the covenant name. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. This I am, unchanging, eternal, covenant, faithful God, whose loving kindness is sure. He's his rock. Is he your rock this morning? He's the only one, isn't he? That's one of the reasons why it's the trouble with making the things God can give you as your rock, because those things can change, can't they? God gives and takes away, and his purposes in our lives can mean our things vary, but he doesn't change. He's his rock. And then one last thing, he's his exceeding joy. See that in verse chapter, in Psalm 43, verse 4. To God, my exceeding joy. Can you see? Is God your exceeding joy? That's why he's troubled, isn't he? When he feels God's distant and far off. Because that his joy is in God's and in knowing him and in walking with him. And when that seems distant, he's troubled. Of course he is. It's one of the themes of the Bible, isn't it? Rejoicing in the Lord, making your joy in the Lord. And so he longs for the Lord, doesn't he? When can I come and appear before God, he says. Well, Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. He wants to come to God, into his presence, know him. That's who he's longing for. He's longing, this thirst, it's for God. And then let's ask, what's it fueled by? What's driving this longing? Well, if you look through the psalm, you can see various things. It's fueled, first of all, by the deep longing of his soul. Here's a man whose heart's been changed. He's like David's was spoken of as the man after God's own heart. It's true of the writer of this psalm as well. So he says, my soul thirsts for God. And I think he means there, doesn't he? That includes his heart, his whole being. Because he's a changed man. His heart of stone has been taken away, and he's got a heart of flesh that longs for God and wants God. And so from the very depths of his being, just because of what God's made him now, he longs for God. It's fueled by that. If we're Christians here this morning, that we've been changed, haven't we? We've new hearts, new desires, and there should be in us that thirst for God, that longing to know Jesus and walk with him. And of course, sometimes that can diminish and grow weak and feeble, and we need to confess that to the Lord and ask him to give us a new thirst, a fresh thirst. It's also fueled by the sorrow of his heart, isn't it? He says, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. He speaks about being cast down, disquieted. He's struggling, isn't he? It's caused by various things, clearly, from this psalm. It's caused by troubles and trials. It's caused by his enemies. But it's also caused by this sense that God's far off. He's lost that sense of God's presence with him. And he can't just live with that. He can't go, oh, well, never mind, you know, just get on with life. No, that grieves him. And he can't live with that, and he wants to know something different to that. So this longing is fueled by this sorrow in his heart that makes him go, well, you're my exceeding joy. And so I'm looking for you. I'm longing for you. I'm not going to try and satisfy and sort of deaden my sorrow with other things and the things of this world. I'm going to just keep looking for you. So it's fueled by the sorrow of his heart. It's also fueled by the taunts of his enemies, isn't it? We have that refrain twice in the psalm, verse 3 and in verse 10. Where is your God? These people know that he believes in God, and yet they know that he's got sorrows, he's got troubles and trials in his life. And so they say, well, come on, where's your God? You know, and they're laughing at him. And so he's longing for God. That prompts him as well, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, I want to know you. I want your presence with me. I want your enemies silent. It's also fueled by memories of his past. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. He remembers past days when with joy and praise he went up to the house of God with the people of God. And in other words, he'd known better days. He'd known days of real blessing, and he longs for them again. The memory of them means he longs for them. He longs for them again. It seems that, from verse 6, he may be away. He says, "I remember you from the land of Jordan," and so on. But the memory of past blessings, of meeting with God's people and sensing God's presence, says, I'm not going to be satisfied with less than that. I want that again. And perhaps the same is true of us. Perhaps we can look back in our Christian lives and we can remember times of real blessing and times when we've known the Lord close to us, or times when we've met and there's been a tangible sense of the presence of God and the Lord's spoken to us, and we long for that. We don't want to just be satisfied with turning up. We want God to speak to us and come to us and meet with us. And we want to walk with him. Remember in Revelation 2 where, you know, Christ writes the letters to the seven churches, and there's the church at Ephesus has left its first love. And what does the Lord say to them as part of the remedy? Remember from where you've fallen. Remember what it was like with your first love. Perhaps in a sense, that's what fuels the psalmist. Lord, I remember past days. I long for them again. And then it's also fueled by God's dealings with him. Look at verse 7. The psalmist, he's clearly known difficult days, isn't he? He's got troubles in his life. He speaks about waves and billows going over him, sort of crashing over him. Perhaps you children, you know what it's like. You go to the sea and the sea's a bit rough and you try and get in and the waves keep knocking you over and you stand up again and they knock you over again. It's great fun, but not when it's trials in life and it's like that and they just keep coming and they keep knocking you over and you get up again and another trial comes. Perhaps some of you are feeling like that at the moment. Well, how does the psalmist refer to them? You see that in verse 7? Look at verse 7. Your waterfalls. You see that? Your waves and billows. So the psalmist, he's recognizing these troubles and trials, they're not by chance. They're God's sovereign over them. God sort of sent them and is in them. And we get it in a sense a realization of why. Because they in themselves are creating in the psalmist a longing. As he's knocked over and he realizes, well, what do I need? I need the Lord. And when the trials come, and when the billows come in your life, and the waves come, they're God's waves, aren't they, ultimately? He's in them. He's sovereign over them. And he's teaching you through them, isn't he? And one of the things that they're to do is create in you a longing for him, to be satisfied with nothing less than him. And so what does a psalmist do as he longs? What's his counsel, if you like, to himself? Well, he says, doesn't he, three times. He says, verse 5, hope in God. What? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him. Keep on longing. Keep on trusting. Keep on looking to Him. Don't give up. Keep hoping. In other words, keep longing. And know that God will satisfy. I will yet praise Him. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? To hope in Him in the midst of all our trials, in the midst of all our sorrows. To long for Him, to look for Him, to just keep trusting Him. And know that He will bring us through. I shall yet praise Him. And of course, ultimately, what are we longing for and looking for? Well, we're longing and looking for home, aren't we? For heaven, for that day when we'll actually praise Him as never before. We're looking forward, aren't we, to the day when we can get rid of the masks and we can sing our heads off again. But even when we do that, it won't be anything like when we get to heaven and we see the Lord, and then we'll praise Him. And so ultimately, that's what our longing, we long for the Lord now, but that in a sense we're longing for that day when we're with Him and we see Him and everything's put right, and there's a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll walk with Him and know Him forever. Is that your hope this morning? Do you have a part in that? Well, you can in Jesus if you'll come and humble yourself and seek Him. And so, brothers and sisters, let's face that challenge this morning. Let's take it away with us today. Let's take it away with us into this week. May God sort of write these things on our hearts so that when we wake up each morning, maybe that will be good for these words to come to our minds. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God, the living God. My soul thirsts for God. Oh, may that be true of us. May God grant us that. Let's just pray and ask for a moment that He'll do that. Let's bow before Him. Lord God, we just pray to You this morning, in response to Your word, that You will create in us a greater growing longing for You. Keep us from trying to satisfy ourselves with stuff and things. And help us, Lord God, to seek our all in You and in knowing You and living for You. Lord, You know us. We do want You. We do long for You, but often it's feeble. And so we come again and ask for You to deal with us in Your grace and mercy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.